Our Father in Heaven, we are deeply thankful that we can come together this day as your children to worship you. We thank you that we can draw near with boldness into your very presence, because you first reach out to us in your goodness, your grace, and your love. We thank you that you sent the Lord Jesus Christ into this world while we're yet sinners in darkness, while we're yet your enemies. You loved us. We thank you for all that you've done and provided for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask that you will help us, that we may grow in our understanding, our knowledge of you and your intentions for our lives. We thank you for the scriptures, and we thank you especially for the life of the Lord Jesus. We know that every aspect of his life, all that he did, all that he taught, his very being and the way he lived his life, there is so much that we can learn, and we ask that you grant us eyes to see, hearts that are receptive, and an eagerness to learn, that more and more we may become like him, conformed to his image. Father, we pray that as we continue to ponder over the circumstances surrounding the birth and childhood of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray that the Spirit of God may have the freedom to speak to us, to grant us insight, understanding, and implications for our own lives. We pray that as we continue to consider and study the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we may grow to know him and to love him, and a deeper determination to follow him and to be his true disciples. We entrust this time to your hands. We pray that you will be in our midst, that you protect us and keep us from the evil one. They do not allow the powers of darkness in any way to hinder the communication and reception of your word. We look to you with thanksgiving, in Jesus' name. Amen. Today we continue with our consideration of the subject of appearance and reality, the 123rd message, and we are the Lord Jesus Christ, the 6th message. Today the subtopic is reflections on the circumstances surrounding his conception, birth, and childhood, and his family background. Reflections on the circumstances surrounding his conception, birth, and childhood, and his family background. In the previous message, we looked at various aspects of the circumstances surrounding the conception, birth, childhood, and family background of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we noted that there are various aspects contrary to popular expectations and what many would tend to associate with greatness and glory and a life of blessedness and well-being. In particular, if we bear in mind the Old Testament prophecies, in particular, we have looked at some prophecies in Isaiah and Daniel of the coming of the great king, the Messiah, the Savior of the world, the Prince of Peace, the wonderful counselor, to whom will be given glory, everlasting dominion, and a kingdom, that all peoples might serve him, and the one in whom God delights. And yet, there are various aspects surrounding his birth and childhood, which seems so contrary to what one would associate with such a great one. Even before his birth, the time of his conception, various queries, doubts, misunderstandings about the circumstances leading to his conception and birth that could very well have affected his parents as well as his own life, and also the difficult time for his parents as they traveled to Bethlehem In particular, Mary was with child, and also giving birth to the Lord Jesus Christ in unfavorable circumstances in a stable. And his family context, we saw, was not one of high status, neither rich nor powerful in the eyes of society, as Joseph was a poor carpenter, and they did not live a life of luxury, ease, or plenty materially. Today we go on to consider another aspect of his childhood days. Not just poor, but also hardship and danger. Hardship and danger. Even when you are still a child, the scriptures recorded for us that Herod wanted to kill him. And Joseph was warned by the Lord through an angel, and together with Mary and the child, the Lord Jesus Christ, they fled to Egypt by night. Let us look at Matthew chapter 2, verses 13 to 15. Matthew chapter 2, verses 13 to 15. This was the context of the Magi from the east coming to worship the Lord Jesus, and Herod came to know about it, and there was danger to the child's life. In verse 13, now when they had departed, that is the Magi, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, arise and take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt, and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to destroy him. And he arose and took the child and his mother by night and departed for Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet might be fulfilled, saying, out of Egypt did I call my son. It's helpful to remind ourselves, the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, and yet here he had to flee with his parents while yet a child, fleeing from Herod and fleeing from their lives, for their lives. And they had to flee by night. And they actually became fugitives in Egypt. And as we saw in various other aspects of the life of Lord Jesus, it didn't just happen to take place. This was in fulfillment of prophecy. God's hand was upon the whole matter. Verse 15 tells us, that they were there until the death of Herod, that what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet might be fulfilled, saying, out of Egypt did I call my son. Although the text here mentioning about the fulfillment of prophecy was talking about the Lord Jesus coming out of Egypt, but before he could come out of Egypt, he had to enter Egypt. So he's fleeing into Egypt and coming out of Egypt again back to Israel was in fulfillment of prophecy. And it was indeed a very dangerous situation from a human perspective, because verse 16 we see that when Herod saw that he had been tricked by the Magi, he became very enraged and sent and slew all the male children who were in Bethlehem and in all its environments from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had ascertained from the Magi. So Herod was very determined to kill the Lord Jesus, even if it meant killing all the children from 2 years old and under. When that which was spoken through Jeremiah the prophet was fulfilled, saying, a voice was heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, and she refused to be comforted because they were no more. Again, all this was in fulfillment of the scriptures. God the Father saw it fit for his son to go through hardships, danger. And there is meaning in all this, that we may appreciate that when God's hand is upon a person's life, even when God is deeply pleased with a person, God's blessings upon a person, it does not mean that there will not be hardship and danger, difficulties, even severe persecution, danger of losing one's life. But if God's hand is really upon our lives and God is pleased with us, then we are very secure, even though circumstances may appear very threatening. It may seem as if any moment we may lose our lives, and there can be people who may be very intent to kill us. But if God's hand is upon us, God is undertaking, let us realize that we are extremely secure. There cannot be greater security than God's sovereignty in ensuring that we will be safe. And not just security, but also well-being. Hardships, difficulties, does not mean there isn't well-being nor security. When the Lord is pleased with us, if the Lord is with us in a favorable sense, there will always be security and well-being in Him, whatever the circumstances and whatever we have to go through. It is quite clear, God the Father's hand was upon the Lord Jesus, and before His ministry is fulfilled, before the purposes God intends for His life is fulfilled, no one can take away the life of the Lord Jesus. This is especially clear in the context of faithfulness, the faithfulness of the Lord Jesus, and likewise we too can have full assurance of Lord's undertaking for our lives as we walk faithfully with Him. Remember our reflections on the security and well-being of David, the fleeing fugitive. Very interesting study, reflections of what David went through, the Lord Jesus Christ in a greater sense, although the descendant of David, he is greater than David. An even greater encouragement to us as we ponder over how our own Lord and Savior had to go through all kinds of difficulties, even when he was yet a child. And later on, as he grew older also, he had to live a difficult life. The foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man didn't even have a place to lay his head. And so if even our own Lord went through difficulties and trials, do we not count it a privilege that we can, in fellowship with Him, also meaningfully endure difficulties and trials that God the Father sees fit for us to go through as we seek to be faithful disciples of the Lord? And so we can ask ourselves the question, whether is our context difficult? Are we facing various difficulties, whether at present or some features in our context that are difficult over long periods of time? Or perhaps we are facing some persecution? Or are there people who will make our lives difficult, perhaps in our working context, perhaps even in family context, relatives? Do not be unduly perturbed by the difficult aspects where they are not the result of our moral failures or foolishness. let us not be overwhelmed by the difficulties and the truth become blurred, because let us be clear that the difficulties of this kind, they are not indications of lack of nor hindrances to God's blessings on our lives and our well-being. Sometimes in the midst of the intense difficulties, pressures, we may be deceived by the evil one into thinking that these are hindrances to God's blessings, God's working in our lives, and they are hindrances to our walking well with God. They are not hindrances. God's grace will be sufficient for us, whatever the difficulties, and if we respond well, they are very helpful contexts for us to develop even better, even deeper. Times of difficulties, if we trust the Lord, are very helpful contexts for us to nurture very deep qualities in our lives and deep knowledge of God, the power of God, the sovereignty of God, the goodness, the grace, the love of God. All this can be experienced in us in deep measures during times of difficulties and trials. Let us recognize them as opportunities for us. It's God's intention. He has provided us during such times as opportunities to experience His undertaking, His enabling, to know Him in a deeper way. There are significant lessons that He desires us to learn. Rather than be discouraged, let us recognize them for what they are, intended by God as opportunities for us to learn deeply. The circumstances surrounding the conception, birth, and childhood of the Lord Jesus Christ, as we've considered thus far, may seem rather unsuitable for a great king or a great man, and may seem unfavorable for growth, meaning, and usefulness. But in reality, they were very meaningful for the Lord Jesus Christ, and in accordance with God's perfect will. And the scriptures recorded for us that the Lord Jesus Christ grew well. Let's turn to Luke chapter 2, verse 52. Luke chapter 2, verse 52. We have seen how in the first few chapters, the first two chapters of Luke, various difficulties the Lord Jesus Christ went through. And the last verse in Luke chapter 2 tells us, "And Jesus kept increasing in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men." The Lord Jesus Christ grew well, and He kept increasing in wisdom and stature. He was growing well and in favor with God and men. But when we look at this verse, and when we consider the Lord Jesus Christ growing well in the circumstances and in His context, some may say that He is God. He's different from us. He is God, and whatever the circumstances surrounding His birth and childhood, whatever He went through, did not really matter, because He is God, and so He will go through well. And He is totally different from us because we are men. But let us realize that this is not so. This verse, Jesus kept increasing in wisdom and stature, it's not a reference to the Lord Jesus Christ as God, because God doesn't grow in this way, increasing in wisdom and stature. This is a reference to the Lord Jesus Christ as man. The Lord Jesus Christ was truly man. He is the God-man. Yes, He is God, but He is also truly man. Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 2, verse 22. The Apostle Peter preaching on Pentecost. Men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man. Jesus the Nazarene, a man, attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs, which God performed through him in your presence, just as you yourselves know. Peter highlighted, Jesus, a man. In the Gospel of John, the first chapter, we also know that it's been recorded. The Apostle John testified how the Word became flesh. John chapter 1, verse 14. The Word, the Logos. In the beginning was the Word. John chapter 1, verse 1. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Yes, He was God. The Logos was God. But verse 14 says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So He became man and dwelt amongst men. He became man to identify with us, and also to be our perfect example and to die for us. And as man, he grew, as recorded in Luke chapter 2, verse 52, increasing in wisdom and stature. And as man, he grew in the context of his surroundings, which have a bearing on his life. And there are important lessons for us to learn. Let us not be mistaken, harboring the notion that he being God is different. No, he is the perfect man, our perfect example. That is one of the reasons of the Lord Jesus Christ coming into this world as man, that he can be our perfect example. I now want to go on to highlight some important lessons that we can learn from the circumstances surrounding the conception, birth, and childhood of the Lord Jesus Christ and his family background. The first point: the circumstances surrounding the conception, birth, and childhood of the Lord Jesus Christ helps us to dispel wrong notions and help us understand the meaning of true greatness. This is an important point for us to take note and to learn. They help us dispel wrong notions pertaining to true greatness and help us understand the meaning of true greatness. What is true greatness? True greatness pertains to the inward qualities of a person. Therein lies the greatness of the Lord Jesus Christ. His inward qualities, not the circumstances and environment and the outward trappings of life. We look at the people of the world, often they associate greatness and they think and they try to be great by linking themselves to many of the external things of life, including status, or perhaps in today's context, big bungalow, very prestigious cars, and so on. These are linked, associated with greatness. But these outward trappings of life do not constitute greatness. Whatever our family background, status in society, family tree, whether we are born in or whether we stay in a palace or whether we stay in a big bungalow or we stay in an attap hut. Although in Singapore context nowadays, not so many stay in attap huts. today's equivalent, 1, 2, 3 room flats, or whatever kind of car you drive, or whether you own a car at all these do not have a bearing on true greatness. In fact, if we live, we are associated with rather luxurious kinds of contexts, it can raise a query. It may, not necessarily so, but it may reflect deficiencies and wrong attitudes within us. But the point I want to emphasize is that it is not the externals, but the inward qualities of a man that constitute true greatness. And that is, true greatness has to do with one's character, our values, our attitudes, our spiritual stature, and the degree of our faithfulness to God, the quality of our spirit of discipleship. These are the issues that are precious to God. And these are the issues that really matter, that really count in life. And these are the things that we must concentrate upon. Otherwise, we will deeply regret when we meet the Lord face to face if our priorities, our concentration, our preoccupation is on the wrong things of life. Let us not be deceived by the evil one or by the wrong notions of the world. Let us seek to understand and concentrate on the things that really matter to the Lord. The second point that we should reflect upon and learn from the scriptural account and our reflections on the Lord Jesus, his childhood context, and that is that difficult family background, context of our childhood, and if we stretch the principle even when in our present context, whatever the circumstances of our lives we may find ourselves in, if we are not because of foolishness or sin, where they are difficult, it does not mean that they would be unfavorable for well-being, growth, and effectiveness in service. Difficult family background, context of our childhood, difficult circumstances of our lives, they do not mean, it doesn't mean that it would be unfavorable for our well-being, growth, and effectiveness in service. We need not and we should not lament. Let us not be discouraged, deceived by the evil one in that direction. But let us realize that they are intended by the Lord for our learning, for our development, and God is sovereign. Even as the Lord God the Father was sovereign pertaining to the context of the Lord Jesus Christ, so is he also sovereign. And his hand is upon our lives, the context within which God sees fit for us to work out our lives. That is how we should view the fixed aspects of the framework of our lives, as well as circumstances that we go through in our walk with the Lord, which is not due to foolishness or sin on our part. God is sovereign, and it is important, whatever we may go through, whatever we may have to face, we must trust him. We must trust that he knows. He is wise, and he knows what is good, suitable, appropriate for us to go through. He has a training program for us, for our well-being, for our good, for our development, as well as for our service to him. And he has a part for each one of us in the fulfillment of His purposes, and He's training us to fulfill that part. As a member of the body of Christ, as a member of the body of Christ, as well as our particular part in His purposes at that particular point of time in history. And so we should concentrate on learning and doing our part well, responding well to the circumstances, rather than be distracted or discouraged by difficulties. Remember our reflections on Daniel and Joseph, who are two outstanding men of God in the Old Testament. We can see also in the Scriptures the circumstances that they were in. They may seem rather unfavorable for growth, development, and effectiveness in service, but we saw that in reality, the circumstances were rather meaningful context for Joseph and for Daniel to grow, to learn. And they did grow well, and they were very effective in fulfilling their part in the fulfillment of God's purposes. When we look at the life of Joseph, and we look at how he was sold, even by his own brothers, as slave to Egypt. And then while he was seeking to be faithful to the Lord, he seemed to get from bad to worse. Not only a slave in a foreign land, he was thrown in prison, falsely accused. And Joseph himself also may not be very conscious of the meaning of what he was going through, why he had to go through all that pertaining to, in relation to God's ultimate purposes for his life as ruler of Egypt, second only to Pharaoh. The situations that he went through were very helpful for his development. Joseph may not be fully conscious. It's possible he had some degree of understanding, but he may not be fully aware of the meaning of what he was going through. But the critical part was that he needed to trust God and to learn well so that he can grow well and serve God well. Likewise for us, there are many situations the Lord allowed us to go through. According to His perfect wisdom, there are important lessons He desires to teach us. We must trust Him and learn well. Likewise, Daniel, his context was rather difficult. Israel was at that time just conquered by Babylon. Daniel, as a youth, was exiled to Babylon, and he had to lift out, to work out his life in the context of false beliefs, idolatrous, superstitious practices, all kinds of pressures. But Daniel was faithful to the Lord, grew well, and contributed very significantly to the Lord's purposes. The third point that we can learn, reflect upon for our own lives, the difficulties the Lord Jesus Christ went through in His life, they were meaningful context for manifestation of the radiance of God's glory. The Scriptures in Hebrews tells us that the Lord Jesus Christ was the radiance of God's glory. While He was on earth, there was a constant manifestation of the radiance of God's glory. And the difficult context, the difficulties the Lord Jesus Christ went through, they were suitable, meaningful context for manifestation of the radiance of God's glory. And this helps us to understand the meaning of manifestation of true glory. That is not the outward and the superficial, but manifestation of God's glory, true glory, has to do with the way a person goes through life. The way a person goes through life, especially in the context of trials and difficulties, complexities, testings, the way we go through in the power of God, faithfulness to God, reflecting the character, the life and the values of God. That is the meaning of manifestation of true glory that God delights in. True testimony to the reality of God and God at work through a person's life. But let us also realize that even when this is taking place, it may not be pleasant, and also it may not always be obvious, not always recognized by others, not always appreciated by others. And that should not be our primary concern. Whether others can see it, whether appreciate it, true, we want to be effective testimonies for the Lord. We do not want unnecessarily to stumble others. When people express appreciation for our lives because they see that our lives are meaningful, faithful to God, we can rejoice that God has enabled us to be true and faithful unto Him. But our concentration should be on faithfulness to God, not whether people recognize it, see it, appreciate it, because it may not always be seen, recognized, nor appreciated. If we reflect on the life of the Lord Jesus, there are various aspects, various things that He went through, which are not always appreciated by others. In fact, many were rather angry with Him, persecuted Him, and they finally crucified Him. The difficulties the Lord Jesus Christ went through is also meaningful from the angle of His identification with men. The difficulties, sufferings that man goes through. And the Lord Jesus Christ came to this world. This is one of the aspects that is meaningful. He came, He became flesh to identify with us. And one of the meaningful aspects is to identify with the difficulties and sufferings of men. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. The book of Hebrews is a book that is very rich in helping us understand, appreciate various aspects of the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus. This is the epistle that tells us of the Lord Jesus Christ being the radiance of God's glory. And it tells us in verse 14, chapter 2, "Since then the children share in flesh and blood, He Himself likewise also partook of the same, that through death He might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is, the devil." The part I want to concentrate upon is the first part of verse 14. "Since then the children share in flesh and blood, because we are flesh and blood, He Himself likewise also partook of the same." To identify with us, He partook of the same. Then this leads to verse 18. Because He identified with us, He was made flesh. Verse 18. "For since He Himself was tempted in that which He has suffered, He is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted." He identified with us not only by becoming man, but also because He became man, He was tempted and He suffered. And the temptations He went through, the sufferings that He went through, has a bearing on our appreciation of His coming to our help when we ourselves go through trials and difficulties. When we go through trials and difficulties, recognizing that the Lord Jesus also went through trials and difficulties, it's easier for us to identify with Him and also to be encouraged by the way he went through the difficulties and overcame, and how we too in him can overcome. The verse also has another aspect to it, and that is the way he overcame the temptations and difficulties also has a bearing on the effectiveness with which he can help us overcome. Now, this is an issue that I do not intend to go into at this point of time. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. The Lord Jesus Christ can sympathize with our weaknesses. It's easier for us to appreciate this point when we know that he himself also has been tempted in all things as we are, and yet without sin he overcame. And this leads to verse 15. Let us therefore draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and may find grace to help in time of need. That we can draw near with confidence to the throne of grace. In our times of need, we know that we can come to the Lord, that he understands us, he sympathizes with our weaknesses, the difficulties we are going through, and we know that he can help us. Likewise, the difficult circumstances and situations that we go through are also opportunities for manifestation of true beauty of life and character. We noted that the difficulties Lord Jesus Christ went through are meaningful from two angles. The first part has to do with the manifestation of true glory. The second, identification with us in our difficulties and sufferings. For us, in our own context, our difficult circumstances are also opportunities for manifestation of true beauty of life and character by the power of God. It's a context whereby we develop and nurture qualities. It's also opportunities for manifestation of beauty of life and character by God's enabling, by his power. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. But thanks be to God, who always leads us in his triumph in Christ, and manifests through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of him in every place. For we are a fragrance of Christ to God among those who are being saved, among those who are perishing. What we are considering now helps us to appreciate the meaningfulness of difficulties that we go through. Paul tells us that God always leads us in his triumph in Christ. In the midst of difficulties, we need not despair. We can always be triumphant in him, and God will always lead us in his triumph in Christ. As we abide in the Lord, we can overcome. And manifest through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of him in every place. Difficult contexts, difficult situations are opportunities where, if we go through properly, meaningfully, in the power of the Lord, there can be the sweet aroma, the manifestation through us of the sweet aroma of the knowledge of God in every place. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7 tells us that we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the surpassing greatness of the power may be of God and not from ourselves. Yes, we may be weak in ourselves. We are in earthen vessels, the weakness of the body. But in the midst of difficulties, there can be the manifestation, the surpassing greatness of the power of God. We will not be able to go through difficulties well unless we depend on the power of God. And the surpassing greatness of the power of God can be manifested. Verse 7 is in the context of verses 8 and 9, afflictions, trials, difficulties. And it leads to verse 9. Or rather, verse 10. The life of Jesus manifested. Always caring about in the body the dying of Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. In the midst of trials and difficulties, when we are faithful to the Lord, there will be the manifestation of the life of Jesus. So difficult contexts are opportunities for manifestation of true beauty of life and character, and manifestation of the reality of God at work in our lives, and manifestation of the reality of God, a testimony to the world. But not only a testimony to the world and to men, let us realize also that if we go through difficulties well, there can be a very important... Let us realize that if we go through difficulties well, it is not only a testimony to the world and a testimony to men, but there can be a very important, significant, meaningful testimony to the spiritual realm, in the spiritual realm, to the glory of God. And this is a rather significant aspect, especially for those who deeply love the Lord, to whom the primary issue of life is to glorify God. If in reality we have such a spirit, then we will realize that this is an important issue. So let us not just look at difficulties as troublesome things, but there are many meaningful angles of appreciating why God in His wisdom allow us to go through difficulties and difficult contexts. Difficulties that we go through also help us to understand more deeply and to identify better with others who go through difficulties and sufferings, just as the Lord Jesus, as He came to this world, tempted, suffered, He identifies with the sufferings of men. For us, if we want to understand others better, to identify more effectively with others and their struggles, the difficulties that we ourselves go through are very helpful in that direction. Not only help us understand them, but also when we fellowship with them, when we talk to them, it will make a lot of difference. Many can sense it, whether we are able to properly identify with them. And when we ourselves have gone through trials and difficulties meaningfully, it will make a lot of difference to them when we fellowship with them. The reality will come through. So a question for us to ponder in our reflections on the context, the circumstances of the Lord Jesus that pertains to His birth and childhood. Do you think that your family background or the context of your life is unfavorable? Some of us may come from more difficult family backgrounds. Some of us may have contexts which are more difficult than others. It is very important that we must learn to view this issue from the angle of God's sovereignty and perfect wisdom. This is how I would summarize what we've been considering. They should be viewed from the angle of God's sovereignty and perfect wisdom, and also to realize that God is not limited by these things. Whatever our family background, whatever the context of our lives, God is not limited by circumstances, context. God is only limited by our unwillingness to trust Him wrong attitudes on our part, our failure to respond well. God is not limited by circumstances or by whatever people may be trying to do to us. Not only God is not limited by these things in what He desires to do in and through our lives, but let us realize that in fact, these contexts and difficulties being seen from the angle of God's sovereignty, they are the contexts in which God desires to work out His purposes in our lives. In the midst of it, we often have this feeling in difficult times, whether it be difficulties in context, difficulties in the body, or difficulties because of people, that somehow we have a notion, whether we are very conscious of it or not, that they hinder what God desires to do in and through our lives. They hinder our lives. Let us realize that these things do not hinder our lives. God wants to work out His purposes in our lives in the midst of it all. What hinders has to do with our wrong attitudes, our failure to respond well. And so we should concentrate on responding well. I now want to go on to consider the issue of a more complete picture. A more complete picture. So far, we've looked at various aspects of the circumstances surrounding the conception, birth, childhood, and family background of the Lord Jesus from the angle of how various of these aspects are contrary to what many tend to associate with greatness, glory, and well-being. And we've looked at various aspects concerning His conception, His birth, His family context, His genealogy, as well as the hardship and danger that the Lord Jesus Christ went through, many of the difficulties and complexities. However, for a more complete picture of the circumstances surrounding His birth and childhood, it is helpful for us to note there is another side to the picture, another angle of looking at things. From all we have considered so far, a certain picture may come through and we may be very conscious of just this angle of looking at things. But it's helpful for us to realize that there's another angle, another side to the picture, another way of looking at things. There were various aspects of meaning, greatness, and glory which were evident and which are easier to recognize. That these are also present, including God's special undertaking and hand upon the life of the Lord Jesus. There were many prophecies of His first coming, including prophecies pertaining to His birth, and they were fulfilled. And if we consider His conception, earlier on, we look at it from the angle of the difficulties and problems. But His conception can also be viewed from this angle, that it was unique and meaningful and appropriate for the Son of God, because He was conceived of the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. This was actually very meaningful and appropriate that the Son of God be conceived in this way. Conceived of the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary. Matthew chapter 1, verses 20 and 23. The angel, in a dream, spoke to Joseph. Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for that which has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bear a son, and shall call his name Jesus, for it is he who will save his people from their sins. Now all this took place, that what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet might be fulfilled, saying, Behold, the virgin shall be with child, conceived of the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, and in accordance with prophecy, fulfillment of prophecy. They shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. And verse 24-25 tells us how Mary remained a virgin until she gave birth to the Lord Jesus Christ. Luke chapter 1, verse 35, describes how the conception took place. The angel explaining to Mary, when she asked, How can this be since I'm a virgin? And the angel explained, The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the holy offspring shall be called the Son of God. Fitting for the Son of God. The Holy Spirit coming upon Mary, and is a holy offspring. This is a unique conception, fitting for the Son of God. We know that after the fall of Adam, all of us came to this world as fallen beings with the weakness of the flesh. But the Lord Jesus Christ is different. Although he is truly man, he is different from us in one aspect mentioned in Romans chapter 8. And this is likely to be related to the uniqueness of his conception and birth. Conceived of the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary. Romans chapter 8 tells us the Lord Jesus Christ coming to this world in the likeness of sinful flesh. Verse 3, For what the law could not do, weak as it was, through the flesh, God did, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. The Word became flesh. Christ became man. But he's not exactly the same as us. We are all born with sinful flesh. But the Lord Jesus Christ came in the likeness of sinful flesh, but not sinful flesh, in the likeness of sinful flesh. It was fitting that he should be born in this way, conceived in this way, and born this way, conceived of the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary. Likewise, if we look at his birth, we've looked at the difficult circumstances surrounding his birth, but now let us look at another angle of appreciating his birth. Fitting for the Messiah, the King of Kings, the Son of God. We see the Lord Jesus Christ, when he was born, there were various aspects and events that took place. They were fitting for this unique birth of the glorious Son of God. An angel announced his birth as good news of great joy for all the people. Luke chapter 2 verse 10. The angel announced to the shepherds, Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of a great joy, which shall be for all the people. Verse 11. For today in the city of David there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. Announced by the angel, fitting for this Messiah, the birth of the Messiah. I bring you good news of great joy, of a great joy. And this great joy is meant for all the people. For today, in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. Announcing the birth of the Savior, the Christ, the Messiah of God. And a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God in verses 13 and 14. And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased." Not only an announcement by the angel, but also a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased. And the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ was consistent with what is glorifying to God. Let us consider his parents. We noted that his parents were poor. The Lord Jesus Christ didn't live in luxury or ease. But let us now look at the other angle and appreciate that his parents, Joseph and Mary, they were godly and God-fearing, and they were specially selected by God. We have seen this in the previous message. They were specially selected by God. And Joseph was a righteous man. We saw this in Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. And Joseph was obedient to the Lord, even when it involves issues that were difficult. This is an elaboration of the quality in the lives of Joseph and Mary. He was a righteous man. He was obedient to the Lord. He took Mary as wife, though she was with child before they came together as instructed by the Lord. And this is not an easy thing to do under those circumstances. But there's no indication of any murmurings, unwillingness, any tinge of defiance on the part of Joseph. The scriptures record for us that when he was told, instructed, he obeyed. He took Mary as wife. And likewise, as instructed by the Lord, he fled to Egypt with his family, and also as instructed by the Lord, they returned to Israel. Joseph obeyed whatever the Lord instructed him, as recorded in the scriptures. A godly man, a righteous man, faithful, obedient to the Lord. That was his father, Joseph. And Mary, his mother, the scriptures describe her as the favored one. Luke chapter 1, verse 28 and verse 30. Luke chapter 1. The angel, coming to Mary, said to her, "Hail, favored one, the Lord is with you." Verse 30. "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God." Hail, favored one, you have found favor with God. Favored one, in the margin of New American Standard Bible, says, "Or woman richly blessed." And verse 28 also tells us, "Hail, favored one, the Lord is with you." And it's quite clear here, the Lord is with you in a favorable sense. The Lord was pleased with her. All these are indications of qualities in Mary's life. And the Lord was with her. The Lord was pleased with her. She was blessed of the Lord. And Mary manifested healthy, submissive spirit. The way she submitted the Lord's will for her to conceive the Lord Jesus by the Holy Spirit. Thus bear in mind the context that though this could mean or could threaten and end her impending marriage to Joseph, and it nearly did, as we saw recorded in the scriptures, we looked at this in the previous message, yet Mary, in a healthy, submissive spirit, submitted to the Lord's will. And not only it could threaten and end her impending marriage to Joseph, had it not been for the Lord's direct intervention by speaking to Joseph through the angel, we know and we saw how it could also result in very painful, embarrassing queries and doubts of others. And however she may explain, many could still just laugh at her and sneer at her and disbelieve her. And we know that such a thing is not easy for people to believe. in such a context, if she would explain how she's been conceived of the Holy Spirit, many could easily just laugh at her. But Mary submitted with a healthy, submissive spirit to the Lord's will. Luke chapter 1, verse 38. After Mary had asked how could this be, we saw just now, verse 35, the angel explained how she would be conceived of the Holy Spirit. Verse 38, Mary's response. And Mary said, "Behold, the bondslave of the Lord, be it done to me according to your word." She was ready with a submissive spirit. Whatever the Lord sees fit, she submits according to the word of the Lord. "Be it done to me according to your word." She was willing to cooperate and wholeheartedly submitted to the word of the Lord as an indication of a woman of faith. The whole thing may sound very strange. Where in the history of men has it been heard how a virgin can conceive through the Holy Spirit and give birth to a child? Even the angel made this remark in verse 37, "For nothing will be impossible with God." It may seem very difficult to believe, but the angel told her, "Nothing will be impossible with God." Nowadays, when we read the scriptures, these verses are so familiar with us, we just take for granted. But let us try to put ourselves in the position of Mary. It required a healthy, submissive spirit and faith to be able to cooperate and submit to the Lord in that way. So Joseph and Mary were suitable, good parents for the Lord Jesus Christ, for the child. Let us now consider the Lord Jesus Christ as a child. We noted as a child he went through hardships and difficulties. But now let us look at the Lord Jesus Christ as a child, indications of greatness. As a child, when he was presented at the temple, the righteous and devout Simeon bore unusual testimony to him through the Holy Spirit. Luke chapter 2, verses 25 to 35. We'll just glance through this quickly. Verse 25, when the Lord Jesus was presented at the temple, verse 25 says, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, and this gives greater weight to his testimony, righteous and devout, looking for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. Not just his own words, but it was through the Holy Spirit. Verse 26, and it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to carry out for him the custom of the law, then he took him into his arms and blessed God and said, he testified to the Lord Jesus, "Now, Lord, thou dost let thy bondservant depart in peace according to thy word. For my eyes have seen thy salvation," referring to the Lord Jesus Christ, "which thou hast prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light of revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel." And his father and mother were amazed at the things which were being said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rise of many in Israel, and for a sign to be opposed, and a sword will pierce even your own soul, to the end that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed." This is an unusual child. My eyes have seen thy salvation, salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. A light of revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel, not only for Israel, but also for the world, for the nations, for the Gentiles. Likewise, Anna, the devout and faithful prophetess, testified of the Lord Jesus while he was a child. Verses 36-38. And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, and then as a widow to the age of 84. And she never left the temple, serving night and day with fastings and prayers. A devout woman, serving the Lord with earnestness, diligence, faithfulness. And at that very moment, she came up and began giving thanks to God and continued to speak of him to all those who were looking for the redemption of Jerusalem. And all this while the Lord Jesus was still a child. He hasn't begun his ministry. All this was testified of him. And then we can take note. Magi from the east, guided by his star, came all the way to look for him and to worship him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Matthew chapter 2, verse 1 and 2. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, Magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem, saying, Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east and have come to worship him. All this has become a familiar story to us. But it is a rather striking thing. These Magi, these learned people, they were guided by the Lord. All the way, they came all the way to Jerusalem, searching for the Christ, he who was born king of the Jews. They saw his star. It was his star, unusual, unique, according to the intention, the will of the Lord. There was the star of the Lord Jesus to guide the Magi so that they can come to testify of him, to worship him. Verses 9-11. And having heard the king, they went their way, and lo, the star which they had seen in the east went on before them until it came and stood over where the child was. Rather unusual, the way the star guided them. Went on before them until it came and stood over where the child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And they came to the house and saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. They worshipped him, befitting the Son of God. And opening their treasures, they presented to him gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. He was born in a stable, laid in a manger of poor parents, but here Magi came all the way from the east, and here they worshipped him. Worship as befits God, the God-man. And then let us also bear in mind God's sovereignty, God's special undertaking, watching over his beloved son and keeping him. Matthew chapter 2, we were looking at just now, the Magi. We look at verse 12. Herod wanted to kill Jesus, as we've seen. And verse 12, the Magi, warned by God in a dream not to return to Herod, and they departed for their own country by another way. God's intervention. God warned them in a dream not to return to Herod. Herod had pretended that he also wanted to worship the Lord Jesus. And he wanted to know from the Magi, when the Magi found him, to let him know. Verse 8, Herod told the Magi, go and make careful search for the child. And when you have found him, report to me, that I too may come and worship him. But in reality, he wanted to kill the Lord Jesus. But the Magi were warned by God, and they didn't return to Herod. And not only that, we also saw how, was it in verse 13, Joseph was instructed to flee to Egypt with his family. And verses 19 and 20, when Herod was dead, again the angel appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, "Arise and take the child and his mother and go into the land of Israel, for those who sought the child's life are dead." Special divine guidance through the angel to Joseph. And accordingly, Joseph arose, took the child and his mother, and came to the land of Israel, fleeing to Egypt, coming back to Israel. All this according to God's guidance undertaking. And verse 22, again another warning by the Lord. "And when he heard Archelaus was reigning over Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there, and being warned by God in a dream, he departed for the regions of Galilee. And then he came and resided in a city called Nazareth, that what was spoken through the prophets might be fulfilled, he shall be called a Nazarene." God's hand upon his beloved son, and throughout, again and again, the fulfillment of prophecy. The grace of God was upon him. Luke chapter 2, verse 40. Luke chapter 2, verse 40. "And the child continued to grow and become strong, increasing in wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him." The Lord's hand upon him, and continually the grace of God was upon him. What we have been referring to today, these various aspects that I've just referred to, apart from helping us have a fuller picture of the circumstances surrounding the birth and childhood of the Lord Jesus, also help us take note of an important point relating to the way we view and face issues of life and what is going on. I introduce these various incidents, various aspects, features, by saying that this helps us to have a fuller picture. But apart from that, it also helps us, or this incident, this issue, these various passages we've referred to, also help us to take note of an important point that pertains to the way we view and face issues of life and what is going on. Sometimes we are preoccupied with looking at life or an issue from one angle or a limited perspective, which may result in inaccurate or unwholesome perception of things. This is not uncommon. When we look at something, an issue, or in a certain context, a certain situation in life, we can become preoccupied with looking at it just from a certain angle. And this can result in inaccurate, unwholesome perception of things. Sometimes we are preoccupied with all the difficulties, hardships, and complexities we are going through. And we forget, or we are not so conscious of various encouraging and positive aspects, especially in the context of difficulties, hardships. We may become preoccupied with these things and forget, and we are not so conscious of various encouraging positive aspects, and this can result in inaccurate perception of things, a distortion of perspective, and also feeling overwhelmed. And this leads to discouragement and depressive feelings. This is a common occurrence. We need to learn and pay attention that it may not happen to us, and if we are in that state, to understand how we should come out of it. When this happens, in the context of distortion of perspective, discouragement, depressive feelings, it can go on to cause us to enter into a cycle that is repeated at an even more serious level. That is, because we have become too preoccupied with the difficulties, hardships, it leads to discouragement, depressive feelings, and in the context of the discouragement and the depressive feelings, we become even more preoccupied with the difficulties and hardships and difficulties, and they loom even larger. We feel even more overwhelmed, we feel even more discouraged, even more depressed, and as a result, the difficulties again loom even larger, and so on. And this is not uncommon, and it can become very, very unbearable. We are caught in a very vicious cycle, and let us realize that this is actively promoted by the evil one. He wants us to be caught in the discouragement, the depressive feelings in ever increasing intensity, which would then result in our being ineffective in our response to God, the truth, being paralyzed and unable to go on well. We must break out of it. It can be a rather dangerous situation to be in. We must break out of it. I will not go into a lot of details now, but just briefly highlight some aspects how we can break out of it. We must break out of it by focusing on God and seeking to understand His perception of things and the right perspective. Do not be too preoccupied with the circumstances, the surroundings, the people to whom we attribute the various difficulties, but let us draw near to God and seek to understand His perception of things and the right perspective, and a more wholesome appreciation of the total picture. That is one important aspect I want to emphasize. Not just being preoccupied with the difficulties, nor looking at things from a certain angle, a very limited angle, a very limited perspective, but let us learn to look at the total picture by God's help and grace, which often includes various encouraging aspects and many things for us to be thankful about. And when we have become more conscious of the total picture and the many things to be thankful about, and in our lives, especially when we love the Lord, whatever our difficulties, there will be many things that we can be thankful about, which if we are more conscious of, can be very encouraging to us to be able to learn to see things in a better perspective, and ultimately to be able to view the whole thing the way the Lord desires of us. Now let us also realize that in such a context, at times we are not able to come out of it on our own. Even when we seek the Lord, we are not able to see the issues clearly, accurately, a wholesome perception of things, of the total picture. We may need help and prayer support to do so, and let us avail ourselves of help that the Lord makes available to us, and not allow the situation to degenerate. Another helpful point, and I will conclude on this point, that we can take note of pertaining to the circumstances of the Lord Jesus Christ, circumstances surrounding His birth and childhood. Another helpful point to take note is that whatever the circumstances and context, what was crucial was the response of the Lord Jesus. We have noted how one angle looking at it, very difficult, trying, seems rather inconsistent with greatness and the coming great king. We've also looked at various aspects which are easier to appreciate, evidence of the greatness of the one born, the Messiah, the Son of God. But whatever it is, whatever the circumstances and context, let us realize that what was crucial was the response of the Lord Jesus. That though the grace of God was upon him, and God was sovereignly undertaking and keeping him, the Lord Jesus had to respond well in order to grow well and to serve well. And one helpful verse which indicates the positive attitude and preoccupation of the Lord Jesus even while he was a child. Luke chapter 2 verse 49. This was the context where the Lord Jesus went up to Jerusalem with his parents. He went to the temple and the parents left and couldn't find the Lord Jesus. And they came back to Jerusalem to look for him and found him in the temple. Verse 46 tells us he was in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. His mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us this way? Behold, your father and I have been anxiously looking for you." Verse 49. And he said to them, "Why is it that you were looking for me? Did you not know that I had to be in my Father's house?" This is the part that I want to concentrate upon. "I had to be in my Father's." "I had to be in my Father's." The word "house" is in italics. It's not in the original text, but it's supplied as appropriate in the context. In the New American Standard Bible, in the margin, you can see there, it says, "or affairs," literally in the things of my Father. We need not limit it to any particular thing or category of things. The Lord Jesus, even as a child, was preoccupied with whatever pertains to the Father. The Lord Jesus, even as a child, was preoccupied with whatever pertains to the Father. What is of the Father's? What God is concerned about? What His Father is concerned about? The things of the Father, the affairs of the Father, the Father's house. Whether His house, His affairs, the things of the Father, whatever is important to God. The Lord Jesus was preoccupied with that, even as a child. And we must learn this important quality from his example. This is a very important quality from his example that we must ponder about and seek to learn deeply, whatever the context we may be in. Whatever the context we may be in, we must learn to be preoccupied with what pertains to our Father, what is important to the Lord, what is important to God. Whatever our context. And if that is what we are preoccupied with, by God's grace, we will fare well. And when the Lord Jesus became an adult, in the midst of his ministry, he could testify, "I always do the things that are pleasing to him," that is, to the Father. Even as a child, and on through adulthood, "I always do the things that are pleasing to him." The Lord Jesus Christ began as a child. He was already doing, always doing the things that are pleasing to the Father, preoccupied with what pertains to the Father, and he carried on faithfully right through adulthood. John chapter 8, verse 29. "And he who sent me is with me. He has not left me, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him." And it is helpful to note that this always doing the things that are pleasing to him, this kind of attitude is linked to God being always with him in a favorable sense. So when we want the Lord God the Father, when we want the Lord to be with us in a favorable sense, then we must also be preoccupied with what pertains to the Father, with what pertains to God, and the things of God and seek always to do what is pleasing to the Lord. And with such positive attitude, the Lord Jesus grew strong, increasing in wisdom and stature, and the grace of God was upon him. Two verses. Luke chapter 2, verses 40 and 52. Luke chapter 2, verses 40 and 52. And the child continued to grow and become strong, increasing in wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Verse 52. And Jesus kept increasing in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. So with this kind of positive attitude, the Lord Jesus, he grew strong, increasing in wisdom and stature, and the grace of God was upon him. Let us also prayerfully consider how we can meaningfully follow his good example. And it is good to start young, as the Lord Jesus also started young. It is good to start young. And if we realize that we are already not so young, then we should have an even greater sense of urgency and make up for lost time. Let us, as we prepare ourselves to partake of the Lord's Supper, reflect on the perfect example of the Lord Jesus, what God the Father saw fit for him to go through, the meaningfulness of the context that he was in, though it may not always be immediately obvious. He did not have an easy life, but it was meaningful, extremely meaningful. God's sovereignty was clearly manifested in the life of the Lord Jesus, not just in undertaking for him, but also the various contexts, circumstances that the Lord Jesus went through. And likewise, God's sovereignty is upon our lives. Let us seek to understand how we can cooperate well with God rather than be discouraged by difficulties that we go through or difficulties in our context. Let us learn how to perceive things the way the Lord desires of us, and learn, like the Lord Jesus, how we too can grow strong in the Lord, increasing in wisdom and stature, and the grace of God being upon us. Let us prayerfully reflect over our lives. If there are areas in our lives that hinder God at work, if there are areas where we have failed to respond well to God,